Hey, good evening, and welcome to our Wednesday night rewind here at Believers City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. I'm Pastor Tim, and I'm glad that you are with us this evening. We are streaming over the web as well as broadcasting locally on Street Level Radio 101.7 FM. As we start this evening, let's just talk to the boss and make sure that we are in tune with him. Father, as we have gathered this evening, wherever we might be, whether we're here in Menominee, Dunn County, beyond, whether we're in one of the small groups or on the other side of the planet, we know you're there with us. Bind us together in this group this evening that we might pour over your word together and find that application to our lives. We love you, Lord. Thank you for being so faithful and being so big to be with all of us at the same time and small enough to live inside each one of us. And we praise your name. Amen. We are in Colossians chapter 2 this week and entitled Walking Out the Gift. And as we start, let's just go and hear what Mark Driscoll has to say on the subject, and then we'll come back together.
Number one, the Bible says that adults should teach children. But number two, the Bible also says that children have a lot to teach adults. Isn't it interesting? These religious leaders are arguing, and what Jesus says is you need to be learning. These kids know some things that you forgot. And it's not that we don't learn these things. It's sometimes when we become adults and we become religious, we become too serious and we forget the simplicity of what it means to just have a childlike faith. That's my next point. God wants us to have not a childish faith, but a childlike faith. That's what he's saying. A childish faith is immature. A childlike faith is innocent. It's trusting. All right, how many of you have seen a kid? And if you tell them something, they tend to believe you. So you got to be careful what you tell your kid. So when Jesus says, you're going to raise from the dead, a childlike faith says, awesome. Right? Ultimately, Jesus wants us to come to him with a childlike faith. And so what I ultimately want to tell you is this. If you want to learn how to pray, don't look to religious people. The worst place to look how to pray is religious people. Here, the negative example were the religious leaders. And the positive example were the children. That ultimately, if you want to learn how to pray, don't look to religious people or leaders. Look to children who have a parent, but I would say in particular, a father who adores and cherishes them. If a dad is a really good dad and really loves their kid and they got a healthy relationship, just watch that relationship. Okay? For those of you who are dads, if you're a good dad, do you have to teach your children how to make requests? And if you've sat down and said, you know, if you ever need anything, here's how you do it. They just sort of pick that up on their own. Amen? Hey, Dad, I need ice cream and a pony and a bottle rocket. Pronto. Stat. Why? You'll see. They let you know. How many of you, if you're doing something very important, your kid doesn't care. They feel they're more important. They just butt right in. Have you raised that kid? It's like, hey, I'm in the middle of something. Like, I'm your kid. We have the same last name. I have your DNA. I always cut to the front of the line. I don't care. What happens if a child is loved? They just assume that they're a priority. They just run to make their requests known, and they feel just free to talk. And true or false, if the child is loved, sometimes the communication could be a bit emotional. They might cry. They might be scared. They're going to run to their dad. Here's where I'm at. Here's what I need. Here's what I feel. And ultimately, the healthiest way to learn about prayer is to look at a healthy relationship between a father and a child. And this is where the whole sermon series is going to go, because God is a father and you're his child.
Once again, we are coming out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Our message on Sunday entitled, Walking Out the Gift. You know, there was a moment between Alice and the White King in Lewis Carroll's book, Through the Looking Glass. I see nobody on the road, said Alice. I only wish I had such eyes, the King remarked in fretful tone, to be able to see nobody. And at that distance, too. Why, it's as much as I can do to see real people by this light. You know, it seems quite natural to us that children would operate in such a manner. I mean, they seem to have this innate ability to take hold of a moment and embrace it with simplicity and acceptance, having not yet been corrupted by the cynicism that comes with age and the calluses formed by the lies and the broken promises of adulthood. In Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3, Jesus refers to children as the greatest in the kingdom of heaven because of this uncanny ability to believe and to trust, accepting it just as it was presented, really with no questions asked, namely in this issue of relationship to faith. I think, sadly, few of us will so readily receive and accept. Few of us will accept, well, anything we're told these days, it seems. I mean, really, as adults, just being presented with a scenario, it becomes immediately suspect in 2023. And indeed, it's a situation, certainly not without cause, for lying and the fabricating is so prevalent in our culture. So then, to some degree, we should understand why we would be so skeptical. Just one would certainly be thought rather simple and even reckless just to believe everything they're told, after all. When I was a kid, my dad used to just, you know, be walking along and he'd pick up a rock, any rock really, and he would excitedly give it to us kids and he would tell us that it was a rare Indian donic. And we fell into that trap when we were really young, but soon we got wise to my father's ruse. I wonder at times whether our skepticism, our doubt, and our disbelief would have caused us to miss actually an authentic rarity simply because we, over time, just felt ourselves literally from the beginning in a position of suspicion and disbelief. Paul, here in the book of Colossians, is dealing with a heart issue. And he certainly was dealing with it in our text this past Sunday, because in Colossians chapter 2, he acknowledges that there are indeed people out there who are attempting to deceive him, to deceive us, to pull the wool over our eyes with persuasive words, or better, with plausible arguments. And oh yes, there are many of those out there in the Christian realm. Plausible arguments, plausible ideas, and plausible positions. That fact causes in us a natural knee-jerk, wherein we feel that every one of these theories, quote-unquote, that come at us, that come across the table, we so often feel that they need to be debated and they need to be proven as a falsehood. I mean, how often we think we must somehow move to defend in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and all of his principles. Invariably, when we try that, our flesh enters stage right. And what happens is we start inevitably entertaining some of these distortions because someone has either a convincing face or perhaps a legit point somewhere in the mess. And also, come on, gang, most of the time there is this part of us, inexplicable, inexplainable, that really wants it to be an authentic Indian donic. I mean, we want to believe it, don't we? And this is what was happening there in chapter 2 of the book of Colossians. This is what was happening to the Colossian church. And Paul, the apostle, was going to go in there and he's going to deal with this situation. Now, the people there in Colossae, they had come to Christ at one time in a simple and, yes, childlike faith. But now they were being led astray by spiritual con men, hustlers, charlatans. And things were getting messy. Things were getting complicated. And Paul was here in calling them back to that simple faith, that simple childlike faith of their redemption. Now, immediately, in verse 2 of our text, Paul gives them what I would call a couple of defensive moves. And one was that they be knit together in love for each other. Now, if you're a student of the Word and on any level, you know that over and over throughout all of his writings, Paul tells us of this critical importance of community and body life. The essential mandate of the church and our committed participation in it. We live in an age, and certainly in a critical area of the country, when it comes to this aspect. Let's face it, so many that are out there today will claim a belief and a commitment to Jesus, but they really don't want anything to do with his bride, the church. Some will disdain it because of its communal attributes and because of its authority. Yet many, most I think, simply pass on it due to apathy and selfishness. So what do? Well, we operate out there alone. And eventually, we live out a page from that old TV show, Wild Kingdom, and we're just eaten by a pack of wolves. We need each other. We need each other. Now, our second line of defense is to understand and embrace the security of our salvation standing. And this is a quintessential example of something that in the beginning we accepted on face value, didn't we? I mean, we knew when we got saved, Jesus had our back. I mean, we came to him. We came to him with an understanding that he had paid our sin bill and he held our life in his hands and he promised to never let us go. But then over time, I don't know, man, we began to doubt. We heard other voices chiming in. Voices telling us that we needed to do this or do that to really be born again. We had to do this or do that to stay born again. So they got us. Like a dripping faucet, they eventually wore us down and we began to second guess and we began to doubt ourselves and we began to doubt in Christ's ability to hold on and we became, as we all do, more self-aware and the more self-aware we became, and the more we began to worry. After all, we began to see ourselves as we aged for the natural born sinner that we all are. And let's face it, that started to worry us. But the problem with that lay in one simple childlike point. And that is that you and I are not holding our salvation. He is. He's holding on to it. So the problem in all of this is that we have seemingly lost the original and authentic definition of the word faith. Faith is one of those innately natural childlike qualities that adults have, I don't know, inexplicably lost, I guess. We seemingly and inevitably slide towards self-dependence and attempting to earn everything we get and earn everything we have. And this is expressly adult behavior, isn't it? I mean, children, they naturally and gladly depend upon others. Now, that's not a pitch to be lazy and live in your parents' basement. But it is an advocate for relationship. And not just loving others, but allowing yourself to be loved by others. Paul was here in making a call to not only remember your roots, the simplicity of your salvation, the relationship with Christ and his church that you had in his early days, but moreover, he's saying, come back, return to that simplicity and live it out, walking out that special gift, to walk out our lives in that genuine trust that comes with knowing and having a relationship with Christ. Look, when we live in that kind, simple lifestyle, it becomes a very natural thing to be grounded, to be rooted. Grounded because we can count all that is important and time-consuming and rewarding all of it on two hands. And how blessed we are to be able to do that. Because let's face it, many of us out there in the world today, we become so entangled and we become so busy and we become so consumed that we pretty much have every minute of every day scheduled and spoken for. Is that really how you think we are to live? Do you think that's what God intended for us? Is that the way we're supposed to spend our lives? Do you think that's the reason that we were created? I wonder, perhaps, if we drift away in the winds of lost satisfaction and incomplete meaning because we can't get this thing straight in our heads. So few of us, quite frankly, will ever really know what it means to be so rooted in the way that Paul speaks of in this letter. As I spoke concerning on Sunday, one of the pinnacle aspects of all of this, the letter at large, as well as specifically what we dealt with on Sunday, the pinnacle aspect of this is just how thankful we are. And I guess you could say how thankful we're not. I mean, if we really sought after a simple barometer of our status with Christ and our spiritual health and body life, this would be it, man. When we fail to be thankful, when we start to be bitter because we don't have something, or we aren't something, or we don't get something, we are anywhere other than steadfast and rooted. In fact, when we're in that situation, we are undoubtedly sinking, and it's only a matter of time. I don't know, gang, can you find your way back tonight to that simple childlike faith that you knew when you came to him? Because that Jesus is still there and still as trustworthy, and he's still got your back. And he's got his hand waiting, still stretched out to you. Because he loves you just as much as he did then. How about you?